One of the most important elements, I almost want to say weapons, but that might seem a bit strong, in our life as disciples of the Lord Jesus is prayer. Yet I think it is our weak link, the chink in our armour, if you like, the open gate letting everything get out, because we don't take it as seriously as we ought to. We have forgotten to be bold and courageous. As Jesus moves into this section in the sermon, which we call the faith section, chapter 6, he commences the section with the topic of prayer. This indicates to us that prayer is the first and most important resource for us in our lives with Christ. When I was in Gordon, we had a signboard on the highway. It enabled us to have messages displayed to the thousands and thousands of people who drove and walked past every day. One time I put up this sign: "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" In other words, is prayer how you navigate through life, or only there for emergency purposes only? Many of us come to the church, drop to our knees for about 90 seconds, say a quick prayer, more to centre ourselves than anything else, and then engage in the service. What prayer is said by the person outside at this time is variable. I know in my own self that I'm haphazard in prayer. When things seem to be going well, my prayer life doesn't disappear, but it is certainly not as good as it is when I'm under great difficulties or stress. I suspect that that is true for most of us. If it wasn't for the rigour of the daily office, I would be in even worse shape. Prayer is essential in the life of the disciple of Jesus and the kingdom-minded person. It is the means of communication with our Heavenly Father. This is why I suspect that prayer is the most attacked part of our life with our Heavenly Father, after our personhood. In these opening verses of chapter 6, Jesus speaks about going into a closet and shutting the door and praying. Does this mean that Jesus is against public prayer? No, I don't think he is. The reason I say this is simple. Going into your closet and shutting the door is the ultimate action of an individual. We have seen throughout the sermon so far that the corporate aspect of being in the kingdom is probably more important than the individual. So what I think Jesus is saying is something like this. Okay, so you pray in public when you have to and all eyes are on you. That's fantastic. But the admiration that you have from others for your piety is all the kudos that you're ever going to get. What are you doing in the meantime about your relationship with God in the privacy of your own home, away from the adoring crowds, away from the sycophants? They don't see what's going on. They may assume that because you are so pious and prayerful in public, that they assume that you are like that away from the crowds. Well, are you? Too often, we think of prayer as a specific time in the day or evening, before we go to bed, or just after we have woken up. But I want to encourage us in another way. One of the most frustrating times I experience in the church life is the prayer time. The prayers are either so long, so wordy, and have so many different topics that by the time we get to the Amen, I have forgotten most of what I am saying Amen to. The Amen is a very important part of the prayer, for it unites each and every one of us, that is the audience, with the person who is praying and unites their prayer to us, so that together it becomes not just the person who is praying it, their prayer, but ours as well. This takes advantage of the assurance by Jesus that when two or more come together in his name, he is with them. And ask anything in my name and it will be granted you. However, if you can't remember what you're saying Amen to, then that dilutes the effectiveness of the prayer, and the Amen simply becomes a rote tool, and prayer effectiveness, I believe, commences to diminish. Another problem with prayer is that it is often too vague, that it almost becomes meaningless. I'm not certain, but I am suspicious that this element of vagueness in our prayer has crept in over time due to the perceived lack of answer to prayer. Thus, we get embarrassed or disappointed, or even worse, simply stop believing in prayer And so to cover that disappointment, or embarrassment, or unbelief, we pray in such vague and indistinct terms that it is almost impossible to discern whether a prayer has either been heard or not, answered or not, but at least we have apparently prayed. Another lost opportunity for prayer is our daily encounters. If we claim that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, and we claim to be believers, why is not all that we do centered around Jesus? John 1:3 reminds us that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, everything in our lives is all about Jesus, whether we understand it or not. It's not about us. So let's start making everything about Jesus. When we are going off on a drive, meeting someone, going for a job interview, or any other of the plethora of moments in our daily life, how often do we commit these small but important moments to God in prayer? Lord, as I commence my journey, be with me, guide me and protect me. Help me to be a good traveller on the road, that I and those around me may be safe and all of us arrive at our destination safely. Or, dear Lord Jesus, as I meet with this person, may I be your ambassador and show forth your light and your life from mine to theirs. Very short prayers that commit the time you are about to have to God. And if we do this regularly, and I confess that I'm also haphazard in this, but I'm working on it, being more regular in my life, we would find that more and more of our day is being committed consciously to God, and we would therefore be more disciplined in our discipleship with the Lord Jesus. So I would like to make a plea to each and every one of us with respect to prayer. Could we please do the following? When we pray, can we please keep each prayer petition specific? This will enable those who are listening to the prayer to focus and concentrate, and then they will be in a great position to say Amen at the conclusion. This will also, especially if we are in public time of prayer that is unstructured, allow other people to have a go as well. If we hog all the time, others will be disenfranchised. It will also assist those who are new to the faith to have a good and godly example of how to pray, and therefore encourage them to pray also. If it seems to them that they have to make it long-winded and complex, they may be intimidated into not praying publicly, and thereby denying others the opportunity to join with them in prayer by adding theirs, and by adding their Amen to the prayer. But if we're in a structured time of prayer, and you're the one designated to do the intercessions, then please keep your petition specific and to the point. It doesn't matter if you have to have a number of intercessions to get your prayers across. Better that than the long-winded alternative. We are much better concentrating for a short time than a long time. So can I encourage us all, and here is a note to self, to be bold in our prayers? Jesus said, "Ask in my name, and it will be given to you." Now, I'm not sure if he means winning the lottery. I'm pretty sure he doesn't, actually. But it doesn't mean that we should be timid and scared in what we ask for, either. Be bold and courageous. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity and fear, but a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit that resides in each of us is the self-same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, if this Spirit can raise Jesus from the dead, it can transform your life, my life, and the lives of others when we ask boldly and courageously in prayer. It is the self-same Spirit that brooded over the waters of creation, and when God spoke, things happened. It is the self-same Spirit that blew through the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37 and transformed the dry bones of Israel, cut off because of sin, and resurrected them into a new mighty army for God. Too often, we look on various situations we take to God in prayer with our own unbelieving eyes, and we ourselves do not see the way out, and therefore we do not really believe in our hearts that God can get us out of this mess. We then seek to solve the problems ourselves, But we forget that sometimes the problems are just too insurmountable. I liken it to being like on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea with the army of Egypt pursuing and seemingly having no way forward. All of a sudden, Moses stretches out his hand, and through the night the east wind blows, and the waters are parted, and the Israelites step down into the bottom of the Red Sea, not on a muddy bottom, but dry shod, making the journey easier. When we become bold and courageous, God takes the seemingly impossible, the seemingly hopeless situation, and turns it into an opportunity of new hope, of new life, of new direction, a new journey. The Israelites' troubles were not over once they got onto the other side. They set one set of problems behind them, the Egyptians, only to face a plethora of new ones. But each time God transformed the situations they found themselves in, usually in spite of them, simply because they were his people, and are we not any different? We are God's people too, and surely he will want to change and transform our lives and our hopes, giving us new opportunities, new directions, new horizons, new journeys. If only we will believe and trust and pray with boldness and courage. Moses did not pray, "Lord, if it be your will that we might in some way, shape or form be delivered, but if you want us to go back to Egypt, then let us go back." No, he simply acted boldly and courageously, as per his relationship with God, with the full knowledge of his plans for his people, to be free, and he trusted in God. We need to do the same. And we can, but only if we want to. You know, sometimes we can become so content to live our lives of quiet desperation that we have gotten used to it, and we are content with our lot, for it has become our default position, because it requires nothing more of ourselves than what we have now, and we are comfortable. If that's where you are, well, I'd encourage you to get out of it. But fine, if you want to stay there, that's fine, and I'm truly sorry for you. But can I say to you, please don't get in the way of others who don't want to continue to live like that anymore. Finally, can I encourage each of us, and I include myself here, to see each encounter, each moment in our lives as an opportunity to dedicate the moment to God, recognizing that this is his world and we are his people, his ambassadors in it. Let us dedicate each journey, each encounter, each moment to God, and ask him to do with the moment, the journey and the encounter as he wills, to the furthering of his kingdom. As we do all these things, I suspect our individual lives will be transformed and renewed, and by extension our corporate life, both in our parishes and in our diocese. It will not be easy, it will be hard. Even Jesus faced death, persecution, ridicule and scorn. Should we expect anything else? If we seek the praise of those around us, we have received our reward. But if we truly seek the Lord Jesus and seek to honour him in our prayers, both as individuals and corporate, keeping our eyes fixed solely on him, then we will be truly renewed, restored and uplifted, and we will truly be bringing the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord be with you.